Thank you, ladies. Galatians chapter 5. We have come to a section of Galatians that is extremely practical. This passage is dealing with relationships we have with one another. The general principle that I pointed out is in verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This message and the one next week on Mother's Day are going to fall under kind of that general heading of bearing one another's burdens. This passage is going to answer, what does a Spirit-led community look like? Get this passage on the walking in the Spirit. What's a community of believers look like? My goal next week on Mother's Day is to break down chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 under the theme of true friendship. I want to talk about true friendship. My objective in these messages is to show us, that we were created to be involved in the lives of others and how we can be involved in the lives of others. Because you may say, okay, I get it, but how? How can I be involved in the lives of others? Last Tuesday night, Will preached a great message on discipleship. Okay, I said at the end of the message, that was the best message I've ever heard on discipleship. I mean, at least in recent times, that was fantastic. I think those messages are all on website. You can get those. He told me at the end that, you know, when he had our heads bowed and eyes closed, he was asking kind of those diagnostic questions to get us thinking. When he asked the question, how many of you sense the Spirit of God prompting you to disciple someone else, that about 70 to 80 people raised their hand and said, the Spirit of God's prompting me to do that. That is fantastic, okay? That is fantastic. That means the Spirit of God is prompting us, prompting this church to help one another, and is pushing us toward a passage like this. Now, I don't set Will up for that. I mean, he knew I was preaching on Galatians. He doesn't know where I'm at or what I'm doing. He would ask me, is there a particular emphasis you want me to give? And so we would say back to him, we want you to preach what you sense God's leading you to preach. So that's how all that happened. It is my goal and vision for Bethel Baptist Church that discipleship, being involved in other people's lives, would be a natural part of church life here. We cannot assume that it is. I think as we move through passages like this, you will see we've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn. Practically, just a practical thing, I believe that means at any given time in this church, there should be, and I'm just throwing a number out just because I'm throwing a number out. I think practically at any given time, there needs to be between 30 to 50 small group interactions. That could be a small group Bible study. That could be a one-to-one type situation outside of the pastoral staff doing that, because we do that, okay? But at any given time, 30 to 50 small discipleship group. I don't want anybody who is a member of this church to be untouched by a small group setting, whether that be a one-to-one or three or a six people in a Bible study type situation. I don't want anybody to be untouched by that. I understand this. Here's what I understand. Not that I understand discipleship completely. I understand this, though, and I want you to understand this, too. What I just said is not easy and quick. It's not. I mean, I want to adjust our expectation that this is not easy and quick. Here's what I would say. I would say that if everything were perfectly aligned, it would take about 2 years to see that happen. There isn't any church, I think, that's perfectly aligned. So I would say it's going to be 5 to 8 years to see that happen. Okay, so we've got a lot of work to do to catch up here. Here's the what I would consider to be the $50,000 question, though. How do we do that? How do we do that? How is that going to happen? This message is seeking to point us in that direction. Okay, it's not going to answer everything, but it's seeking to point us in that direction. As a pastor, I am charged, Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, so this is equipping. This is part of the equipping that we're doing. I can get jazzed about being involved with that if we're going somewhere. I want to say, though, I'm preaching this message today, and I'm a little nervous about it. Okay? I'm excited about the possibilities that our church has. I'm very excited. Please understand that. I'm nervous, though. I am excited for you to hold on to these verses. I am excited that you could become jealous to hold on to these verses, that you would say, yes, yes, I want that. I God, please make it so. I'm excited about that. But let me just tell you what I'm nervous about, because I feel like sometimes if I can just get things just out, then you can think about them, maybe pray for me as I'm preaching, pray for yourself as you're listening. Number one, I don't want to do anything to diminish the effects of the gospel conference we just had. I typically feel like this after we've had something like this, but particularly this time, because I feel like this last week was God giving us a taste of where he's taking us in the spirit of the church. I really do. But I don't want to do anything to diminish that. Number two, I'm nervous about this. There's going to be an application coming in this sermon that I'll tell you what it is right at the very beginning. As pastors, over the last handful of months, we have discussed and have unanimously agreed that this summer we want to encourage our congregation to be taking times to get together in the place of our midweek service. We want our congregation to have focused time, though there's vacations and though there's people in and out and all of these times, for spiritual edification and encouragement, which will take the place of our midweek ministries. Now, for some of you hearing this, this will be disappointing to you, I know. But I trust you will hear me out. I trust that you will listen carefully to these messages. I am seeking to give you some biblical thinking about these matters versus just making a decision. Number three thing I'm nervous about is that this passage gets very specific about some things that we are guilty of. I am nervous that you will believe I am speaking about the past. So let me be clear. I am speaking about us now. You can't talk about now without there being some bleed over into the past. I have weighed these words, I have weighed my spirit, and I want you to know that I am giving no indictment of the past. But we do need to deal with some things that we are guilty of. Number four seems very closely connected with this. I'm nervous that there is a verse in this section that is so specific it will make us uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable because it deals with our attitudes, okay? It deals with our attitudes, and it's dealing with attitudes that damage Christian community. That's why Paul is bringing it up. I'm just going to tell you what the verse is. I'm going to read it in the ESV, Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm going to explain that verse when I explain it, and when I was reading, I was like, ooh, maybe I should just move on. But it's too helpful for us. There are two points to this message. Number one, I want to ask the question, is there too much emphasis in these messages on legalism? In my study of the book of Galatians, I read a lot, I listen to others. I heard another pastor ask the same question, okay? Is there too much emphasis on legalism? Number two, I want to talk about attitudes that hinder Christian community. So let's talk about legalism first. I want us to think deeply here, beyond the surface. This term legalism is bantered about, and just, oh, that's legalism, all this kind of stuff. We want to think biblically grounded here. We want to think deeply about these things. I want this passage to wash over us, and I want it to make an imprint on our hearts. I really want us to understand this, okay? I want to understand this. What's the message of Galatians? The message of Galatians is about the gospel. That's what the message of Galatians is. That's you know, okay, practically Paul wants to correct some things, but overall, Paul is cherishing the gospel. He wants these people to understand and hold the gospel. This is why in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul is astonished that they're following another gospel. And these are Christian people, okay? He's not talking to unsaved people, he's talking to Christian people. Because throughout the book, he calls them brothers. Think about the fact that this book was written to churches. Okay, it was written to churches. That means Paul wants people to know the gospel is for Christians too. Now, I can just hear the Galatian Christians saying something like this. Hey, Paul, we know the gospel. We trusted Christ. What we need is for someone to tell us how to live the Christian life. You know, it's really wicked where we live, Paul. And Paul responding something like this. I'm so glad you've asked. Grace to you and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver you from this present evil age. Let's talk about the gospel. We have in the book of Galatians perhaps the most thorough, concentrated teaching in the New Testament on the gospel. In Galatians 2:14, we've referred to many times, encourages Christians to make sure they are in line with the gospel. They're walking toward gospel truth. When we come to Galatians chapter 5, we see being in line with the gospel means that we walk in step with the Spirit. If that's not happening, though, and it does with all of us, okay? I mean, what Christian can say, you know what, this week, 100% of the time, I was walking in the Spirit. We have to follow and we have to fight, okay? And if you're not fighting, then you're probably not walking in the Spirit. So if that is not happening, if we're not walking in step with the Spirit towards a gospel-driven focus and growing in the gospel, then our default mode is to live independently from God. That's what we do. And that amounts to pride and legalism. That's where it comes from. Last week, Will Gawkin defined legalism as, quote, living independently from God. And again, he and I didn't talk about our church here in terms of, you know, oh, these people. None of that, okay? I think you could sense his spirit was very free and open. But when he would talk about some of these things and even link them to things that we've preached, I had somebody tell me on the way out on Friday, they said, wow, can you believe how this has just gone together with what we're learning as a church? I mean, that message on Monday on idols, I mean, did that not sound at all like your ABF? What's going on in ABF? And we didn't tell him that, okay? But living independently from God, the passage before us is going to show us how legalism, proud thinking, begins to shape and define Christian communities. I am talking, and Paul is talking, about Christian people now. Okay, he's talking about how legalism had defined the Christian community in Galatia and how that happens now. He's not telling lost people to walk in the Spirit. He's talking to saved people. He's calling them brothers. By the way, when it says brothers there, he's not just targeting the men. That's a term where in some of your translations it says brothers and sisters. It's kind of like saying, my saying to the congregation here, brothers, you know, I'd be talking to the women too if I said that. So he's talking to Christian people. But it does not have to be this way. Christian communities do not have to fall prey to this and live in this. How do we not do this? We walk in the Spirit. And we help people who are not walking in the Spirit to walk in step with the Spirit. That's in a nutshell what is going on in this passage. So, we have this incredible passage on the fruit of the Spirit, okay? This incredible passage. And then we have warnings. And folks, this what follows here are warnings. I mean, we've got a warning, a huge warning in verse 26 we'll talk about today. We've got a warning at the end of verse 1 of chapter 6. And then we've got warnings in verses 3, 4, and 5. Warnings. 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 In these passages. So are we talking too much about legalism? This passage is pointing to a spirit that can develop in any one of us. And before you say, well, it's not in me, this is default mode for us if we're not walking in the Spirit. Secondly, let's talk about the attitudes that hinder Christian community. Okay? Chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, over all that text, you can put, Christ has set us free. That's what that text is. We are no longer under the slavishness of law-keeping. But that freedom, though, we looked at, is not just enjoying Jesus. It's not just enjoying Jesus. It's just not a freedom that says, now I have freedom to have my own thinking and I can just enjoy Jesus. That's not exclusively what this passage is talking about, because this passage then, a spirit indwelt, a spirit controlled individual turns to others. He's going to turn to others. The most practical expression of the evidence of grace in people's lives, and verses 13 to 15 really point this out. The most practical expression of grace in people's lives is loving one another. That's what it says. It's practical, tangible ways that we love one another and minister grace to one another. And so we have this awesome section then about what happens when we walk in the Spirit. Spiritual fruit grows, and then we have chapter 6 and verse 2, and when that fruit grows, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now verse 1 of chapter 6 is a specific offshoot of verse 2. So he's giving a specific illustration of people who are caught in sin. We'll talk about. But why is it being given? I just want to, just broadly, why is that even being given? Why does that come up right now? Because the whole tone of that text is Christ has saved us so that we can be free. And when people are shackled by their sin, we need to help them to be free and walk in the Spirit. What we have in these verses, folks, is not only how to help us individually as Christians, but the growing of a Christian spirit-filled community. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? If we have love one to another. I mean, it's almost so known, that verse, that's kind of washes over our brains. It doesn't sink in. But we have this verse. We have this verse that I don't want us to skirt around or just go through quickly. Verse 26 of chapter 5. Okay, so I gave all of that introduction. Free in Christ, the practical expression, loving one another. And now Paul gets a little negative. Why is Paul negative? Come on, Paul, just talk about love, 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 love. Well, Paul has given us some very thick teaching about justification by faith and the human heart and the flesh and all of these things. And so he's coming back to practical expressions of what happens, of how often we live. The ESV says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me give you a couple other translations of that. The New American Standard says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Each one of these has just a little slight nuance different. The King James says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What we have here is the default attitude of the human heart. Because he could have easily simply said just tweaking it just a little bit to these Galatians. Stop being conceited. You know, look at, let us not become, they had become. This is the default mechanism of the human heart. We know that because the attitudes of verse 26, he says definitively in chapter 5 and verse 15, were happening. And he's using words of animals biting each other for the purpose of killing them. These little bites, these little things, these little gossipings, these little things, these not walkings in the Spirit were coming from a heart. And he's giving the outward manifestation of that in the biting. Now he's talking about what's going on the inside. Can I just point out that he says, how he says this? Let us not become. He is including himself in this. Which is why I say that this is a human problem and not a particular person kind of problem. This is a human problem. He's including himself and the entire congregation. This applies to everyone equally as an issue. What is the issue? Okay, what is the issue? It lies in this word, conceited, or the King James, vainglory. That word in the original language is kenodoxa. The King James translates that virtually as it is, okay? Kena means empty or vain, and doxa means glory. It is empty glory. It is puffed up with pride. It is arrogant. It is boastful, is the word the New American Standard uses there. Here's what's happening. In my heart, in your heart, being a human being, there is a need to find value, to be affirmed in some way. There is, as I heard or read somewhere, a glory vacuum in the human heart that needs filled. Now, I could have taken time to go back and talk about how carefully Paul laid out the doctrine of justification by faith to help people to understand that they were affirmed by Christ and that they did not have to work to achieve the love of God. So we come to this passage where Paul is affirming that in the heart of human beings, there is a default mode. And he's linking it so closely with walking in the Spirit that if people are not walking in the Spirit, they're not fighting, they're not following, they're not conscious of this, they will be walking in the flesh in some way. And you noted when we talked about the works of the flesh that most of them that he listed were sins of relationships. That's the default mode. And why do we do that? Because there is a need to find value in the human heart that is a vacuum that we will attempt to fill ourselves. Commentator John Stott says this is a very instructive verse because it shows that our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. Conceited thinking is evidenced by two behaviors, as is noted in the text, provoking and envying. These two categories are not examples, two of many that he could have given. He is giving you the two default ways that we act when we're not walking in the Spirit and we're given to proud thinking. Provoking. The Greek word there means to call out. It means to call out. It means to challenge. It is an attitude of superiority. Looking down on other people. The envying part simply means to be jealous. That's what envy is. It's jealous. It's an attitude. The other one, the first one, provoking, is an attitude of superiority. This one, envying, is an attitude of inferiority. Who does that guy think he is? What's up with him, man? It's an attitude of jealousy that leads to resentment. You ever felt resentment? So let me illustrate to try to put some thought to this practically. Let's start with the Galatians and then move to ourselves. So in the Galatian churches, you have people who ate certain foods and people who did not eat certain foods. That was one of the issues in the Galatian churches. You had people who ate certain, other people who did not. So one group thinks we are more authentic to Moses. We don't eat those foods. What begins to happen? They can begin to feel superior. Now, folks, let's just right now say none of us say that with our lips. You know, I'm restraining myself from something, and you do it, and I feel like I'm taking a more spiritual position. None of us walk up to each other and say, I wouldn't walk up to Josh and say, you know what, Josh, I'm so glad to see you today because I'm more superior to you. Nobody says it like that. But we all know the feeling of that. So in the Galatian church, this group is not eating these foods. And I mean, who wouldn't feel a level of, just a little level of, man, we're connected with Moses. I'm connecting with Moses. You almost can't help it. You feel, I'm just talking as if we were Galatians, you feel, came out of a pagan culture, and you feel holy living like never before. You can't help it. By the way, we will have those thoughts. We just have to figure out how to deal with them and walk in the Spirit. It's not like, oh, really? I don't ever, you know. Here's the other group. The other group who doesn't carry that restriction. Now remember, there were some who didn't because Peter was eating with those Christians. So there were some people who, they were not going to neglect their bacon and their ham and that kind of stuff. They just weren't going to do it. Their conscience allowed them to do that. And so you got this group, you got this group, and so this group says, those people used to be my friends, but now they act so aloof. So super spiritual. I don't like people like that. One group feels superior. They're connecting with Moses. The other group feels inferior and begins to resent. Here's another illustration in Galatia. The circumcision was a big deal in that church. So here's a group that practices circumcision. And can you imagine that you have come out of a culture where that wasn't even an issue? Now you're, and it's so personal, and it involves pain, and it involves things to think about you haven't thought about, and you've wrestled through that, and you did it. And now there's a little bit of like, we're obeying God. It would be disconcerting to you to be sitting in the church in Galatia, hearing this letter read, and you get to the passage two times where Paul says circumcision doesn't mean anything and not circumcision doesn't mean anything. When you have wrestled, your family wrestled with this, and there was pain involved. One group is proud about that. The other group who didn't find that to be something they should practice resents the fact this other group feels they're more spiritual. We can feel like this. Let's bring it home just a little bit to us. You come to church on Sunday nights. You see people who don't. You don't come on Sunday nights. You can begin to feel that you care more for your family. Now, by the way, I'm just saying things here, okay? I told you it's coming close, so don't think, oh my word, I think I just talked to him about that. Do not do that. Do not do that. You classify yourself as more of a traditional person. You look at people who are less traditional and find yourself thinking that they're worldly. And maybe some of them are. You are not traditional. As a matter of fact, it's not like you think that that's bad and sinful, but you want to define yourself as not that. You look at people who are more traditional and resent those people. You have little patience for their hang-ups. You get in your car and crank up your Christian tunes and sing to the top of your lungs. But you come into a corporate worship setting and it's this. The only way you're going to sing out is if Eric Connors turns into Lecrae. And I'm thinking that's not going to happen. Christian, you got a Christian over here is so locked into their conservatism. By the way, when somebody says, well, I'm just conservative, a question that I think in our day that should be asked is, what are you conserving? And I'm not trying to be like jab it. I'm just saying, what are you conserving? Because sometimes it's like, well, I'm conservative. And it's like everybody should know what that means and we should all agree on sort of the basics of that. But here's what I would say. I am more conservative now than I was 11 years ago. Because I have come to stronger biblical convictions about things that I will fight for and other things that I will not fight for. And those things that I will fight for, I am going to conserve and I'm going to defend. So I think we need to define what conservatism is. But just on the topic, you're locked into conservatism. You really pride yourself that you never change. You never change. But anyone not in your clearly defined Christian world, you've concluded as less spiritual or not as concerned about their family or their future. You have all of your positions worked out. There is not a position that could be pressed to you that you don't have worked out. Could I challenge you to think about being conceited? Here's another Christian over here. They have defined themselves, and I would challenge those of you who are my age and younger, you've defined yourself against your conservative past. You feel bad for anyone still holding to conservative Christianity. You feel liberated and free. But your freedom is not evidencing itself in love. It's actually arrogance. You hang with people like yourself. You talk to them about their music, your music. Those are your friends. I would challenge you to think about being conceited. Can I press another issue here? Galatians is a cyclical letter. What that means is they weren't going to a Christian bookstore and buying Bibles, but writing was very precious. And so when a letter was given, it would go to this church, and then somebody would take it to this church, take it to this church. So probably three or four. I mean, you got Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, maybe more churches. We don't know how many churches. So this letter is going to be read in different churches. The matter of conceited thinking, I want to press this issue on our congregation. The matter of conceited thinking is not only evidenced within believers within local churches, but between local churches. So you got members in the church at Iconium, you know, and the church kind of takes on this feel that, hey, we got more Moses following people than the church in Derbe. I mean, you go over there, I don't know what, man, they're on the slippery slope over there. This is one of the reasons a couple of years ago I became convinced that in one small way that I should be leading our congregation to pray for other churches and pastors that preach the gospel, particularly in our area. We prayed for Will Gawk and his team today, but praying for other local churches that preach the gospel. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and we'll have a conversation. I'll pray for them the Sunday after. Can I just say this? There is a particular group that is more prone to conceited thinking, I think, than others. It's pastors. We are guilty of this kind of thinking. Sometimes you cannot help but to secretly relish news about another ministry you hear that is struggling. And believe me, I think I try, I want to live for God. I want to honor God with my life. But, you know, you hear something and it's just kind of like, or you hear about somebody's attendance declining, or their attendance is less than yours, or their offerings, or to be overly discouraged when you hear about some ministries doing well, and just constantly affected by that is revealing being conceited. Could I for a moment just get a little more specific here? I mean, I hope we're together. You see why I'm a little nervous? And right now I feel like I'm sweating, okay? But I feel like you're with me, and I feel like we need to deal with these things in our hearts. Hold on before you react in your heart to this. I had an older pastor, and this happened some time ago, and I've kind of held it in the back of my mind, but I'll bring it up here. And I'm bringing it up here not because I think something should change externally, but that something should change internally, if it's true of us. I had an older pastor tell me a few years ago, he was an area pastor here, and we were talking, and he was kind of reliving the past and was kind of in dismay over the fact that our churches of the area used to do more things together. And he gave me illustrations of that. He said, we used to do this, and churches doing, we even have on our wall of history upstairs picture of like area pastors, and they're together for something and so forth. And he was bemoaning the fact that that went away, and this is his perspective, and understand, I'm not saying anything should change here, but in here. Here's what he said to me. He said, that all changed when we started Christian schools. Now, the issue is not that we should not have a Christian school. That wasn't his point. His issue is that when that happened, with the schools came competition. Not just sports competition, but competition for families and for people and for students and tuition. With that can come a competition to define ourselves as different than this one over here, and that we are better, or we are more caring, or we are more this, or we are more that. I mean, that's natural thinking that happens when there is a consumer-type organization, which a school is. I understand no one had ill intent. No one sat together with their group and said, you know what, we want to do this. No one sat together and did that. But folks, I want to just say our hearts are hardwired this way. Our hearts are hardwired this way. Now, I know probably what some of us would think, but you don't know what they are really like. You don't know. That's probably true. I don't know. But I know this. I know what I'm like. I can't have a spiritual thought on a good day apart from the grace of God. That's what I'm like. So whatever they're like, I can tell you I'm far worse. By the way, I've mingled with enough pastors and with enough people in the area that we have our own, but you don't know what they've done, or you don't know what they're like. That I know that there are people in those ministries who say the same thing about us. They have their own stories. I want to say for all of us that I think we have made God very small. We've made a God who likes people who do things the way that we think they should be done. Can we begin to see in this passage why living out freedom in Christ is so important. Living out freedom in Christ is so important because, folks, it frees us. It frees us to love people. And I have such a hard time with that because I feel like I do it better than that guy. I feel like I want to boast in these steps or these steps. There isn't a time, folks, in this church where something good doesn't happen, where my heart doesn't respond in wanting to fill the glory to myself. Isn't that wicked? That's your pastor. Good grief. How selfish can you be? And yet, I don't even have to sit around and think so. I want to just indulge in selfish thinking. I can't even think of a selfish thought right now. Could you give me a selfish thought, Josh? Have you seen me? You know, I don't even have to do that. I think of them automatically. It frees. Being in Christ, walking in the Spirit, frees us to love people, even if they aren't responding that way towards us. And it is so difficult. I am still free, regardless of what goes on. I am still free in Christ. And Jesus is still risen from the dead. Those things are true. Those things are not going to change. And so I can be free. Oh, I certainly hope this doesn't be the one thing that you think about from the message. But if it causes you to think about the rest of the message, this was part of, and let me just pass the buck a little bit. I think it's because of hanging around Will Gawkin. I think he brought this out of me. I don't think it's my fault. I don't think I would be this way if it weren't for him. He's such a funny person, and so I had like funny thoughts going through my head. But I thought about a variation of a couple songs of how we make God small. What if we sang the song this way? How small is our God? Come on and sing it. How small is my God? Or maybe the more conservative person. Great is my faithfulness. Great is my faithfulness. Morning by morning, disobedience I see. So if we have a glory vacuum that I'm tempted to fill all the time with these thoughts, and I can get way proud, can it be filled? If it's a vacuum, can it be filled? And the answer to that is affirmatively yes, only one way. And Paul addresses this way. He addresses the boasting issue. He addresses this issue directly. He says in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast, except in what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. My primary identity is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and living that out and holding on to that. Because, folks, that's my only hope, to walk in the Spirit. Or else I'm going to constantly want to fill this glory vacuum in some certain way. I'm constantly going to want to think proud thoughts. Let me give two applications as we close this message. Number one, I think that as the Spirit of God deals with us on different matters, we need to repent of pride. We need to repent of pride. Number two, I want to bring back around, and then I want to keep talking for the next few weeks on different occasions about our midweek's challenge over the summer, getting together with others. I want you to think about what I'm calling the 30 for 3 challenge. I would like for 30 family units. This could be a single adult. This could be a widow. This could be a family of six like ours. This could be a couple. Whatever that family unit is. Maybe I'm shooting low. Maybe I'm shooting low. 30 family units to say that over the months of June, July, and August, I will 3 times connect with another family unit. Could be a single, could be a widow, could be a shut-in, could be a couple. 30 family units three times over those months. Three times. That's it. Three times. I will connect with another family unit for the express purpose of getting to know them. The number one objection I hear when I talk about relationships and getting together and all of that is, I don't have time. Now, I can push back and I can say, well, you need to make time. Or I can push back and say, well, maybe your priorities are wrong. I can do that. But we have an opportunity to make time here. This is like exercising. It's like exercising. You decide to exercise, you start doing it, you feel killing. You just hurting. When you get to be my age, you feel like you do. You think, what's a heart attack feel like? And just all these kinds of things, they come. It hurts. You keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. Folks, we need to have repeated, sometimes awkward attempts at furthering people, encouraging one another, getting to one another. I can't even count how many times Will referred to this over the last few days with us. You may pull a muscle. You may pull a muscle. Have you ever pulled a hamstring? I pulled a hamstring once. All I could think about every time I took a step, every time I walked, hamstring, all the time. You may pull a muscle. You may attempt, and it doesn't go like you thought. You may pull a hamstring, or you may enjoy it. You may find that your primary ministry in this church is actually connecting with other people in which, as Will put it, there is a bi-directional relationship. You know, the people that I meet with and I disciple, it's not me, information, king of information. They minister to me. I learn and I grow with them. Intentionally planning to get with someone in our church or even outside of our church, it may even be a non-believer, for the purpose of getting to know them, for the purpose of further relationship development, having a family over to your home, visiting a shut-in. You can go to Diane Clark and say, hey, I'd like to visit a shut-in with my junior high son. Could you recommend someone? You go, you read a passage, and you pray. You're doing good to someone, inviting someone out for coffee, meeting another mom at the park, reading the Bible one-to-one, being involved in a small group book study. And one final challenge with this, you may say, oh, I just don't know if I can do this. Hebrews 5:12 says, and this is to some of you, though by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. So there are some of you who say, you know what, I just feel like nobody ever asked me out. And that's a legitimate concern, and people ought to do that. There's some of you who's like, nobody ever asked me out. By this time, you ought to be the one doing it. You ought to be on the teaching side. You ought to be the one taking the initiative. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Superior, looking down on, inferior. By the way, this sounds a whole lot like Romans 14, doesn't it? Inferior, resentment. Let us walk in the Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we have people from all walks of life, all backgrounds in this church. Even as we touched on educating our children, such a sensitive topic. Father, I want to recognize we have homeschoolers in this congregation like the Daigles giving diligence, prayer, heart to this. We have public school families who are vigilantly watching over their kids and talking through with them what they hear on a daily basis. We have Christian school families in this church, many from Upper Bucks. We have Faith Christian Academy people. We have Calvary and Lansdale. We have varying educational backgrounds, and even on this one topic, it can become so sensitive. Father, I pray that we would have a church that loves one another, and I see those things. I see things happening, but I don't want to get to the point where we say, well, yeah, we're loving, we're good. Lord, we have a long ways to go. And so, Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts, help us, draw us close together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to let this passage apply to your life and for you to talk with the Lord. Let's take a moment to do that before we're dismissed this morning.